The parsha of Balak begins with its namesake, Balak, and what he saw and what he thought. Soon enough, the parsha is not really about him, it's really about Bilam, and ultimately it's about the Jewish people. But it begins with this message of alarm that Balak sends to Bilam. In Perek Kaf Beis, Pasuk Hey, Vayishlach Malachim al Bilam ben Baor, he sends messengers to Bilam and says, Hine, Am Yatzami Mitzrayim, Hine Chisazin Haaretz, this nation, they've left Mitzrayim, they're everywhere, V'hu Yoshev Mimuli. And what is my request? Ve'ata Lecha No Orali, Esa Amazeh, please come and curse this people. Kiyotzumu mimeni, they're mightier than I am. Ulayu chal nakeba, perhaps I can somehow weaken them. Vagarshenu min aretz, and banish them from the land. Ki yodati es asher tevarech mevarach, for I know, whoever you bless is blessed, vasheta or you are, whoever you're cursed is cursed. Actually, on this final statement of Balak, to Bilam, so many Mefarshim say that it was only half true. Whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed. The second half is true. And Bilam has some koach to curse. He doesn't have that much power to bless. But of course, when talking to Bilam, one likes to flatter. Lefargenlo, as they say. And therefore, but actually what happened was that Bilam knew what would happen with people to some degree. When he saw that someone's fortune was rising, he'd bless him, just to keep his credentials as a mevarich also. But if you curse someone, that could really make a difference. And the Netziv says, if we see the nuance of the words, when it comes to bracha, it says, Asher tivarech mevarach, whoever you will bless, mevarach, is blessed. Asher to'or, you are. And whoever you curse will be cursed. As if to say, if you curse him, he will be cursed as a result of your curse. If you bless him, it's only because he's already blessed and you've read the signs. Okay. Still, I'm sure, for Bilam, all contributions welcome. And that was the message. Now, in a very unusual situation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Bilam and asks him, well, what are these people doing here? Pasuk Tes, Vayavolakim al Bilam, Vayomer, Mi Anashim Me'elim, who are these people? Which put Bilam at ease, perhaps allowed him to think that he has some leeway here. He can say what he likes. Vayomer Bilam Melech Elokim, Balak Ben Tzipor Melech Mav Shelach Elai. Balak sent me a message. Hinei Ha'ama Yotei Mi Mitzrayim, these people, they've left Egypt, Vayichas Asein Ha'aretz, Ata Lecha Kovali Oso. Curse them for me, perhaps I can do war with them and get rid of them. Now it's interesting, and we have both sets of psukim in front of us. We have the actual message and we have Bilam's version of the message, and they're not exactly the same. Specifically, Rashi notes that Bilam changes terminology and the key expression as to what he's meant to do. For there are two words for curse that are used fluctuate between them as the parsha develops. One is ara from the word me'era or aror, means cursed, and the other is kava here. And they obviously, they're both different types of curses. What exactly is the difference between them? And Rashi comments, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, kavali, says Rashi, zu kasha me'orali. Actually, if we would like to know, the word kava is worse than ara. Ara is bad enough, but kava is worse. Why? Because kava is from the word nokev. Nokev means to specify, and therefore it accentuates and perhaps exacerbates the effect of the curse. Shehu nokev umefarish. If one specifies, that can somehow make it worse. Okay, so Balak said ara, which is relatively milder. Bilam says kava. What's behind this? Moreover, says Rashi, there's another difference between these two. For Balak said, perhaps I can somehow weaken them, va'agarshenu min ha'aretz, and banish them from the land. Which land? My land, or the land adjacent to my land. But he specifies, he wants to get rid of them from that territory. If they go somewhere else, okay, gesundheit, just not near me. Bilam doesn't say v'gerashtiv min ha'aretz. Bilam says v'gerashtiv, end. Meaning, says Rashi, from anywhere. Nowhere can there be Jews. V'gerashtiv min ha'olam. It's open-ended. U'balak, says Rashi, balak lo amar, ela va'agarshenu min ha'aretz. Pardon me, va'agarshenu min ha'aretz. He stresses from the land. What's behind all of this? It says, Balak, eini mevakesh ela lahasiyah me'alai. I just want to get rid of them from me. I don't want them on my doorstep. They can be on someone else's doorstep. Says Rashi, the key to all of this is to understand, u'bilam hayason am yoser mi balak. Interesting. Bilam disliked the Jews more than Balak. We see Bilam perhaps as a mere mercenary. He's a professional, cursor. And Balak calls him and he does his bidding. It happens to be that Bilam was only too pleased to fulfill this request. If there's money in it, all the better. But he even added some input of his own. Whereas Balak is prepared to deal with him to a certain level, Bilam himself adds some on the house. Because he has his own feelings of animosity towards the Jewish people, which exceed those of Balak. That's very interesting. And therefore, Balak says, Ara, and Bilam's not happy with Ara. It's going to be Kava. Balak says, I'd like to remove them from right next to me. Bilam says, let's remove them from everywhere. Now, what's very interesting is, and this is pointed out by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rashi has noted a couple of differences between these two psukim. There are other differences that Rashi hasn't spoken about. But interestingly, says the Rebbe, Rashi has given us the key to account for those differences as well. For example, and this is a rather delicate point, but the more carefully we read, the more we'll get the difference in atmosphere. How does Balak describe the Jewish people? Let's go back to Pasuk He, where he says, in the second half of Pasuk He, Hine, Am Yatsami Mitzrayim. A people has left Mitzrayim. Translate as simply as we can. A people has left Mitzrayim. Hine, behold, Kisa es in haaretz. They've covered the land. Now, when Bilam formats this, he says in the beginning of Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hine ha'am hayotze mi Mitzrayim. He adds the hey hayadiyah twice, the definite article. Okay. And vayichas es ein ha'aretz, which seems to flow from the first term. For Balak, he split it up into two. Hine, the first hine is, they left Mitzrayim. The second, hine, kisar es ein ha'aretz. Two almost isolated things. Bilam runs them together. What is the difference in connotation, in intonation, between these two ways of saying essentially the same thing? Says the Rebbe, this is the difference, as Rashi told us, between Balak and Bilam. Balak, it seems, has no essential enmity towards the Jewish people in terms of what they are. He feels threatened by what they're doing. They left Egypt, and look, they're right here. I don't want them to be here. Maybe they'll take over my land. If they go somewhere else, I'm happy. He has nothing against them, it seems, as a people. He just feels put out by what they're doing. And therefore, Balak's message describes the Jewish people in terms of their actions. What have they done? They've left Egypt, and they have come here. What are they doing here? I wouldn't want anyone to be here, and I don't want them to be here. Bilam shifts the terrain a little bit, where it's no longer a people has left, it's the people. Ha'am, it's personal or national personal. It's descriptive of the nation. It's not just what they've done, but it's what they are. They are the people that left Egypt. And vayichas es ein ha'aretz, and of course they're going to fill the land. It's more his expression of dislike for them in terms of what they are. Ha'am ha'yotze mi'mitzrayim v'yichas ezein aretz. And finally, another difference between them is that Balak says something else in describing the Jewish people. In the end of Pasuk Hey, v'hineh, pardon me, just to get the Pasuk here, v'hu yoshev mimuli. And Bilam doesn't say that. He just says, v'yichas ezein aretz, and that's that. What is the implications of missing out this phrase? Well, actually, what does the phrase mean, v'hu yoshev mimuli? I think we would be inclined to say that mimuli is from the word mul, opposite, they're right opposite me, they're on top of me. Rashi says something else, very interestingly, that the word yoshev mimuli is not from the word mul, as if to say opposite, but it's from the word, says Rashi, krovim heim lahachriseni. They are about to destroy me. How does the word muli mean, has the connotation of destruction? Says Rashi, kumo, as we say in Hallel, b'shem Hashem ki amilam. Amilam means I will cut them down. Kol goyim sivavuni, b'shem Hashem ki amilam. The root of mem lamed means to destroy something, to cut something down. V'hu yoshev mimuli, says Balak, means they're about to wage war on me, to destroy me. And this once again bears out the difference between Balak's feelings about the Jewish people and Bilam. Balak sees the problem with the Jewish people in that they are a threat. They are about to destroy me. Balak doesn't come off as a tzaddik here. But in terms of his actions, at the very least, you can see that he is acting in self-interest. It's some form of self-defense. He perceives them as a threat. He's acting in his national interest, his new nation. But Bilam leaves it out, because Bilam doesn't need a reason to curse the Jewish people. And if they're not threatening him, he still wants to get rid of them. That's the difference between Balak and Bilam. So it's very interesting, because we have a situation where Rashi has identified two differences between the two psukim. He gave us an explanation, but actually there's another two differences between the psukim, and Rashi's explanation works for them as well. He allowed us to finish the job, as they say in the classic, Shtayim Shein Arba. Adkan from the Rebbe, and you see again his attention to nuances is quite something. But I think, acharei hadvarim ha'ele, the biggest chiddush here comes from Rashi himself, for a simple reason. Bilam, as we see here, he dislikes the Jewish people more than Balak. Okay, it's not hard to believe. There's just one problem. In Parshanut. And that is, in Pasuk Hey, the messengers are quoting a communication from Balak. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, Bilam is also quoting a communication from Balak. Which means, regardless of Bilam's feelings towards the Jewish people, what we should expect to find in Pasuk Yud Aleph is nonetheless what Balak said, not what Bilam thinks. And lo and behold, that's not true. That's not what happens. And the reason why, and I think this is actually fascinating, is that very often when a person hears something, and as they would then pass the message on, they put a lot of themselves into the message. They assume that everyone looks at things the way they do, and therefore they filter and format a message from the outside, but as they pass on the communication, they are not merely a messenger, they're practically a producer. It's an amazing thing. Very often what is considered to be taking an input from the outside, half of it already exists on the inside. When you see something, and as we see, two people can see the same thing, they can see something different because their eyes are different. They see with what they are. There's a very interesting pasuk in Mishlei, which says, "Kamayim haponim alponim ken lev ha'adam la'adam." Just like face in the water, it's like water allows face to face, a reflection, so too one person's heart to the other. And the simple understanding, or the common understanding of that pasuk, is in the same way that if you look in the water and you change your face, so then the face in the water changes also. The water is the biblical mirror. So too, when you deal with another person, the way you relate to them is the way that they will react to you. It's like a face in the water. There is a sefer called Toldos Odom, which is a biography of Reb Zalman of Volozhin. He was the younger brother of Reb Chaim of Volozhin. And there was quite a Talmud Chacham who wrote this biography. And it's not a biography in the sense that would sell nowadays, because you end up learning very little about Reb Zalman of Volozhin at all. But you know every single Dvar Torah that he ever said. And that's also okay. It's nice to be able to make Birchas HaTorah in a biography. So he quotes from Reb Zalman of Volozhin a somewhat different interpretation of the pasuk here. The verse says, "Kamayim aponim aponim," just like the face in the water is to your face, so to leifa adam la'adam. Says Reb Zalman, what it means is, in the same way that when you look in water, whose face do you see? Your own. Kein leifa adam la'adam. That's what happens when you look at someone else's heart. Whose heart do you see? Your own. What do you see within that person? Do you see them? You see the aspects of them that reflect you, and those are the things that you focus on. Indeed, all of this, as is often the case, is succinctly put in the Gemara, which says, "Kol haposel v'mumo posel." When you insult someone, or when you criticize someone, you tend to criticize them as something that exists within you. That's why you saw it in them. And therefore, here is Bilam. And he's ostensibly quoting Balak, but we know the original message. And this is much worse than the original message. And if you'd ask Bilam, he would tell you he's just quoting Balak. This is exactly what Balak said. But it isn't. It's Balak with Bilam's coloring. And he considers that to be an accurate quotation. It's very exaggerated in Bilam, but it's often true for others as well. And I think that it's an amazing concept. We know it to be true, certainly nowadays. You see it mefurish in the Pasuk of Rashi. And I think there's a further point as well, which is a tremendous irony. For what it's worth, Bilam realizes he needs to ask permission from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to curse the Jewish people. Does he think permission will be granted? It's difficult to know exactly what he thought. But he understands that he can't go unless Hashem says yes. By adding in all of these aggravating nuances, he's not helping his chances of Hashem saying yes. After all, at least Balak you can understand. Balak's neighbors probably understood him. They probably said, better it happens to Balak and not to me. But there's a threat to his nation. He wants to deal with it. That's on a certain level understandable. Bilam is out and out hatred. If he needs an okay from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, presumably he should present the milder case, the more understandable case. But he can't help it. Because so ingrained is his hatred of the Jewish people, he actually, to his detriment, presents a case of pure hatred and loathing of the Jewish people. And now see if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says yes. I think this is an example of what Chazal say with other aspects of Bilam's behavior. We know Ahava Mekalkeles is Ashura. Sometimes when a person loves something, he doesn't really act with due protocol, but just changes the order, and he doesn't really pay that much attention to detail. And moreover, Sinam Mekalkeles is Ashura. Protocol would demand that Bilam should have his servant saddle his donkey, but he does it himself because he doesn't pay attention to protocol now. Sinam Mekalkeles is Ashura here means that his hatred for the Jewish people, it got in his own way. If he's looking to secure some type of ishur, some type of permission, he lessened his chances, but his hatred left him with no choice. So there's a great deal, I think, to learn from the Rashi, and again, what Rashi has opened up in these two psukim. So, ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says yes. I mean, he can't say no indefinitely. Bilam shouldn't think, as the Rahayim HaKadosh says, that Hashem is afraid of him. So he says, you can go under certain conditions. And Bilam hears the word, you can go, and isn't interested in the conditions, and off he goes. And then we have the amazing episode with the Ason, and it's going all over the place, and it's running into the field, and then it's crushing his leg, and then it just stops, grinds to a halt. And Bilam hits the donkey. And this is to be found in Perek Kaf Beis, Pasuk. Again, Pasuk Kaf Zayin. Vatereh Asona Es Malach Hashem. Vatirbat Tachas Bilam. This is the third time. There's nowhere to go. It just stops. Vayichrach Bilam. Bilam's very upset. His donkey's acting up. Vayaches Asun Vamakel. Okay. Now, no one was prepared for what was about to happen next. And that is, Pasuk Tavches, Vayiftach Hashem es piha asin, Hashem opens the donkey's mouth. Vatomer le'bilam, me'as isilacha, what did I ever do to you? Ki kisani zeh sholosh regalim, what, you hit me three times? Okay, and there begins something of a difficult remonstration between the donkey and Bilam. And of course, there's a famous Rashi here. For again, the donkey says, what did I do to you? Ki kisani zeh shalosh regalim. Well, I've kind of given it away by saying it in English, but zeh shalosh regalim. Now, regalim means three times, but of course it's not the standard use of the word times. It should say zeh shalosh pa'amim. So what's behind the term zeh shalosh regalim? It says Rashi from the Medrash, Romazlo. He's alluding to Bilam. Atoma vakesh la'kor uma. You don't have a chance. You're looking to uproot a nation. Hachogeges shalosh regalim bashana. They're going to keep the shalosh regalim. Forget about it. I don't rate your chances very highly. So this Rashi is really amazing, and the whole pasuk is amazing because not only is the donkey speaking, but he's a Talmud Chacham. And zeh shalosh regalim, and you should be medayik in his words. He didn't say pa'amim, he said regalim. And even the donkey needs a Rashi. But on the other hand, perhaps it's not such a chiddush, because look, if his mouth is already a miracle, so let him say something la'inyan. If it's a message from heaven, ultimately, so then it needs to be pondered, needs to be examined. And here's a donkey. Al derech ha-pashtus, why did you hit me? Al derech ha-remez, shalosh regalim, you will not succeed. And the question, of course, is, if we're already asking, and of all the mitzvahs that the donkey could have chosen, why did he choose the shalosh regalim? On a certain level, of course, it has to fit in with the fact that he's been hit three times, but nonetheless, what's the yichus of the shalosh regalim here? That's now the question that Mefarshi Rashi are left with. One of the classic Mefarshi Rashi was called Rabbi Yisachar Ber Eilenberg, and he has a perush called Tzeda Laderech. And the Tzeda Laderech says, if you wish to understand a bit of the connotation of why the rebuke for Bilam comes from the Shalosh Regalim, why the refutation of Bilam's plans is from the Shalosh Regalim, we need to go back to the confrontations between the donkey, Bilam and the donkey, and the Malach. For as we know, there were three such encounters. And on the third time, Rashi says, quote, this is the end of Rashi's comment on Pasuk Kafvav, Umedrash Agoda Yesh B'Tanchuma. In the Medrash Tanchuma, it says, Ma ra'a la'amod b'shlosha makomos. Which is an interesting shiloh. Why would the angel confront the donkey three times? I mean, why not just the one time? If he grinds to a halt at the one time, it will all happen much quicker. But no, the first time and he kind of wanders off, and the second time, maybe it's to progressively warn Bilam, but he's not getting the message. I mean, why does it go through these three stages? Says the Tanchuma, Ma ro'a la'amod b'shlosha mekomos. What is the significance of standing in these three places, or in three places, simane avos hero? He's alluding to him that these people are from the avos. They're from stock. You will not succeed against them. So it's very interesting. Bilam, on the one hand, he's set on cursing the Jewish people, and he's receiving all these messages, and some of them are somewhat subliminal. Three times means the three avos. Does Bilam understand that the three occasions are the three avos? When he stops the second time, does Bilam think, oh, well, he's already stopped once, it must be Yitzchak now? To what degree does Bilam realize that these three are? Maybe he doesn't know? And who is it for? So what's behind this, the three stops for simone ovos? And in order to approach this inyan, we need to preface with one more fascinating comment from the Medrash. The second time Bilam is passing through a place, the way that the Pasuk describes it in Pasuk Kaftalad, Vayamod Malach Hashem, Bimishol HaKramim, so he's in this vineyard here, Gader Mizeh VeGader Mizeh. A fence on the one side, a fence on the other side. A wall on the one side, a wall, I mean it was a fence that was capable of crushing his leg. It was a wall, in fact we've mentioned in the past, according to the Medrash Tanchuma, this was no ordinary wall. This actually was the pile of stones that was set up by Lavan in his non-aggression pact with Yaakov back in Parshas Vayetze. They made a pile of stones that none should act aggressively one towards the other. That was called Gal Eid, Eid HaGal Hazeh. And the Gemara says that Bilam is descended from Lavan. That he comes from Aram Naharayim. He's been there all that time. And as he sets out to violate that pact, he gets a reminder from the testimony. Non-aggression pacts are meant to be two-sided, not one-sided. I think we could do with a few gal aids now, but in any case. So there's a gader mizeh and a gader mizeh. Says the Medrash. It's a very interesting terminology. Mizeh, mizeh, on this side and this side. Atabo lakor umma. You are trying to uproot a nation. Shekublu Torah. They've received the Torah. Shekosovbo mizeh umizeh hem ksuvim. The words of the Torah were written on both sides of the Luchos, as it says in Parshas Kisisa. Mizeh umizeh hem ksuvim. So this Medrash is very enigmatic. The basic idea is the Jewish people have received the Torah. You're not going to succeed in cursing them. And still Bilam thinks that he will. But we always need to pay attention. Why is it, of all the ways to refer to the Torah, why is the aspect of the fact that the Torah is written on both sides of the Luchos, Mizeh u'Mizeh hem ksuvim, why is that defining here? Why is that a motif here? This seems to be the issue. Mizeh u'Mizeh hem ksuvim. And if it's written on one side, they still receive the Torah. So what is the Mizeh u'Mizeh factor here? And Mefarshim explain, and we often mention this when it comes to Parshas Balak, we're missing context and we're missing background with regards to Bilam. From our point of view, he's looking to curse the Jewish people, he never had a chance, what does it mean anyway, and the whole thing was a vain effort. But we see that the Torah takes Bilam's efforts very seriously. And on the contrary, the Navi says, and it's the Haftorah for Parshas Balak, Remember the kindness Hashem did for you, that he did not allow Bilam's curses to take effect. He switched them into brachas. The Pasuk says in Parshas Kiseitzeh, Vayafoch Hashem Elokecha saklala levracha, ki ahevcha Hashem Elokecha. In other words, there was no notion of, let him curse, it doesn't make a difference. Apparently it would have made a difference. HaKadosh Baruch Hu performed the kindness by changing them, by reversing them into brachas. As the Navi concludes, Leman das tzidkos Hashem, know how kind Hashem was to you. And what this means is there is a world of spiritual forces that we've lost touch with, but for those who knew how to manipulate them and to use them, they could be used to great effect, and they could be used to damaging effect. Lahavdil, but as the Tells of Rosh Hashiva says in the Shiurei Das, a number of years ago, and people had no notion there was a concept called electricity. So if one would activate things through radio waves and electricity and the like, they think that was witchcraft. They're not familiar with the technology. And we are not familiar with the technology of what it means for someone like Bilam to curse. But he was quite confident. And we see he had a track record of causing damage through the spoken word. It can affect things in this world. The only thing, of course, in this HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set up the world in this way, the only thing that cannot be affected by these forces is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, who is Le'elo Le'elo. And another possibility to be vouchsafe from any harm against the curse of someone like Bilam is for people who are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If they are connected to the infinite source of blessing, that is what protects them from the otherwise harmful effects of the curse of Bilam. And the Jewish people have such a connection. And where does it come from? Well, we say, Matov Chalkeinu, Manoim Goralenu, Mayofi Yerushasenu, our Yerusha, the best thing the Avos ever bequeathed to us is this connection between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As he says in Parshas Vayeschanan, Hashem chose us to be his people, it's a process that began with Avram and continued to be refined through Yitzchak and reached its culmination with Yaakov. Prior to that, it could be that the connection was not complete, as we know to be the case, because not every descendant of Avram was yet part of the future of the Jewish people, and not every descendant of Yitzchak was part of that. It was a filtering process, a refining process. But by the time Yaakov had finished the process, Mitoso Shlema, no one will forfeit being part of the future of the Jewish people. And thus we find that the encounters between Bilam and his donkey and the angel get progressively narrower and narrower. As if to say, if you look at the first encounter, it's open. The angel is there, which means that right in front of you, you can't surpass. But there's plenty of other directions to go. And that represents the time of Avram, whereby Avram is a personality. He's begun a process, but he has a number of children. One of them is Yitzchak. He's the Malach. Everyone else goes in all different directions. That's the first encounter. The second encounter, it's a bit tighter, because the Malach is there. He's almost blocking the path. You can squeeze by. There's another way. There's one other alternative. And that represents the stage of Yitzchak, where Yaakov is pretty much taken over. There's Esav as well. And therefore, it's not entirely complete. Until you get to the third encounter, where there is no exit. There is no gap. There's only room to encounter the Malach, because that represents the totality of the Jewish people as it had been set by Yaakov, the third in this process. And therefore, by this stage, the connection between the descendants of Yaakov, as being number three in this process, three of the Avos and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is set, and it's immutable, and it's inviolable. Says the Shem Yishmuel, this connection is reflected in the way the Luchos were written. In two ways. Number one, the writing on the Luchos, which is the most concentrated expression of Torah that we have, the writing on the Luchos was not ink on a surface. Ink on a surface has contact, but they are two separate things. Engraving on a surface means the writing is actually part of the surface itself. The Luchos represent the Jewish people, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word is not a separate thing anymore, but it's part and parcel of the Jewish people. It's an absolute connection. And moreover, the writing is Mizeh u'Mizeh. It goes all the way through, because the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people is through and through. It defines them fundamentally and essentially. And therefore, says the Shem Yishmuel, this is what is behind the remez of Simone Avos Herulo, where he showed him that the cumulative achievements of the Avos means the Jewish people are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way which leaves them beyond the reach of your curse. And similarly, the Medrash says, Mizeh u'Mizeh, they are absolutely through and through, they absorb HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word to them. It means, again, the connection places them beyond reach. And finally, says the Tzedel LaDerech, let us return to the Sholosh Regalim. Because actually, the Sholosh Regalim, they are, in a sense, a yearly expression of the legacy of the Avos. As the Torah says in the beginning of Hilchos Rosh Chodesh, that the three Regalim reflect or correspond to the three Avos. Pesach is Avram, right? Lushi Vasi Ugos, that happened on Pesach, his outstanding act of Hnasos Orkim there. Shavuos corresponds to Yitzchak. The shofar of Shavuos, as we know, of Matan Torah, was the shofar from Elosha Yitzchak. And finally, Sukkos is Yaakov. There's a great deal to be said about the connection between those two. The word Sukkos itself appears for the first time in the Torah in connection with Yaakov, because in Parshas Vayishlach, he came to a place called Sukkos, and the Pasuk talks about it, and it's very significant. That would have to be a separate discussion. V'Yaakov Nosa Sukkosa. And therefore, says Tzedel HaDerech, this is a further corroboration of the message that is trying to be communicated to Bilam. Amazingly, apparently for his own good, not only to protect the Jewish people, who can be protected anyway, but to protect Bilam from ruin. That these people, they carry with them the legacy of the Avos. They have the Shalosh Regalim. That's from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They're beyond your capacity to curse them. Bilam, of course, ignores all of this and continues on his way. Again, Sinam Mikalkeles es Ashura, but this is some insight into the significance and the connotations of these three encounters and Simone Ovos and all those comments in Rashi. And there is actually room to add a little bit more. The Gemara says, for Bilam describes himself with the word Yodea Das Elyon. He knows the knowledge of on high. What does this refer to specifically? Well, it's a well-known statement of the Gemara. There is a moment in the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, gets angry. The Pasuk says, V'kel zo'eim b'chol yom. Hashem gets angry every day. What is the connotation of this anger? Well, it's clearly a very esoteric idea, but the Mefarshim explain that originally the world was meant to be created with Midas Hadin, Bereishis Bara Elokim, but the world can't function that way. That's true, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu twins the name of Rachamim, Hashem Elokim, in order to allow for the continuation of the world, the continued running of the world. But nonetheless, the ideal, it's expressed for a moment every day. The moment of anger is a moment of Midas Hadin. The world can't take more than a moment, but from a certain point of view, the world needs a moment. And it is a moment, as the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Ki rega ba'apo, the Gemara asks in Brachos and Daf Zayin, Avodah Zarah, Daf Dalet, Kama za'amo, how long does it last for? Rega, just a moment. And then the Gemara asks, but how long is a rega? And the Gemara actually gives two answers. But one of them is, rega kememre. The amount of time it takes to say the word rega, that's how long a rega is. Two syllables. Nowadays, it's quite a personal thing. How long does it take to say rega? For some, there's a certain sustain effect. Rega can really expand to a longer unit of time. But in pure terms, rega is two syllables, and that's it. And he knew that time. And again, the Gemara says, if had HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually gotten angry at that time, and he knew when that time was, it would have been devastating for the Jewish people. Part of the chesed is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu suspended that moment of anger, which had other repercussions later on. And now Tosus asks a very interesting shaila. And that's really Tosus' job throughout the Shas. Don't get carried away. Don't take anything for granted. Say Tosfos, well, if the danger zone is rega, how much can you say in a rega already? And by the time you've cleared your throat, it's past. That's the shaila of Tosfos. We got one moment. What are you going to say already? And Tosfos actually give two answers. The first is that if you can only know when to begin, once you're in, you're in. And then you can hold forth as long as you want. But alternatively, says Tosfos, it could be that you really only have a rega. Should you ask, well, how much damage can you cause in a rega? You've got two syllables. Says Tosfos, yes. But there are words that can destroy with two syllables. Like the word kalem. Kalem means destroy them. That's it. It covers everything. Says Tosfos, in again a rather enigmatic comment, part of the chesed, as it's the pasuk says, Hashem reversed the klala into a bracha, which means Bilam's designs to say kalem also got reversed. And the word kalem, kaf, lamed, mem, if you reverse it, is mem, lamed, kaf, which is the word melech. And that's why in the course of one of his brachas, Bilam says, utruas melech bo. The Jewish people, they have the friendship of the melech. That's the reversal of his would-be move for kalem to destroy them. Now, these are very interesting comments of Tosfos. And there's a certain dimension which is brought out in the writings of Rav David Cohen, Shlita, one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Hebron. And he really confronts the idea of what does it mean to curse the Jewish people, to lay a curse on them. The words themselves can damage on a certain level, yes. But there's something that could damage them more than cursing them and trying to inflict destruction. Bilam goes down in history as the epitome of corrupted character traits. So much so, he's considered to be the Rebbe of anyone who has such corruption. As the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, anyone who has the following three positive middos, he's a Talmud of Avraham Avinu. And if he has the following three negative middos, he's a Talmud of Bilam HaRasha. That's his academy. Depravity. And what are those middos? They represent the three primary areas of character. With the way that they're described in the Mishnah for Bilam is Ayin Ra'ah, which is a mean vision to look negatively at other people and what they have. Ayin Ra'ah, Ruach Gevoah, which is a haughty spirit, and Nefesh Rechavan, an uncontained physical desires, which essentially, as the Vilna Gaon explains, correspond to what the Mishnah has formulated elsewhere as hakina, hatava, v'hakavod, jealousy, desire, and honor. They are essentially what are depicted in the parts of the body of Bilam. Ayin ra'ah, to look negatively at others, at what they have. That's kina. Right? If someone has said something, why do they have it? They don't deserve it. I deserve it. Tava is nefesh rechava. That's the uncontrolled desires. And Ruach Gevoah is Kavod. That's a pursuit of honor. And those three things are Motzien Es HaAdam Mil HaOlam. They take a person out of the world. If a person is possessed of those three middos, he doesn't need to be cursed. He doesn't need to be damaged. He can do the job himself. Avram, of course, is the opposite. Ayin Tova, a benevolent vision. Ruach Nemucha, he's humble of spirit. Nefesh Ketzara. And his physical desires are contained. Essentially, the confrontation between Bilam, the greatest evil that Bilam could hope to inflict on the Jewish people, is not just, quote-unquote, to curse them, but to influence them, to somehow contaminate them, to be more like him, to inflict of his personality onto them. And if they do, then the damage is a curse waiting to happen. The Vilna Gaon in his Parish to Koheles explains that there are three faculties that exist within a person. They can be divided in a number of ways. The classic division is what's called nefesh, ruach, and neshama. Nefesh we would call physical living, physical drives. Ruach is more a question of personality, and neshama is more related to intellect. And says the Gaon, these three faculties, they are, in a sense, they reside, or they accrue to certain places within the person. The nefesh, as the pasuk says, ki adam hu banefesh, and therefore the repository of nefesh is considered to be, interestingly, the liver, which is what processes the blood. The nefesh resides in the kovet. The other personality type middos, which are issues of ruach, jealousy, and honor, ruach gevoah, and such like, they exist within the heart. And the intellect, of course, is in the brain, is in the mind. These three areas of a person, the kovet, the liver, the lev, the heart, and moach, the brain, are actually the three letters that make up the word kalem, and also the three letters that, if it's reversed, make up the word melech. And what lies within this curse, therefore? Destroy them. What is the meaning of destroying them? Everyone has these faculties. What determines whether someone is doing well spiritually or doing badly? It depends which of these faculties dictates or determines the course of the person, because wherever it starts, the others tend to fall into line. If a person's life is dictated for him by his nefesh, that is to say, it begins with the basest of the human faculties, so then his personality will have to fall into play, and his intellect, nebuch, is the last to be consulted. It's very often it's handed a mess that it has to work out. And that's a formula for disaster. The formula for success is for a person to begin with their highest faculties. They have these other faculties, but they are the ones that need to fall into line with the way that life should be lived. It's a person beginning with his mind, with his understanding of how he should be conducting himself. That will influence his personality, and then the nefesh will take its cue from that. And therefore, the concept of Bilam, uttering this curse of Kale means, on the one hand, destroy them, but it also is a formula for self-destruction. Because if their behavior begins with Kaf, representing Kaved, which is their base physical desires, and then leads to Lev, which is their personality, and only then leads to Mem, which is the Moach, they will self-destruct. And therefore, the reversal of this curse is Melech. That is to say, it is for the Jewish people to be behaving as they should, beginning, charting their course with the Moach, with the mind, which then influences the heart, which then influences the blood, the nefesh. And the bequeathers of these midos are the Ovos, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. What Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov gave, and it's important to formulate it in this way, they didn't give a spiritual level per se, which is unaccounted for, unexplained, but serves to keep them out of harm's way. The spiritual level of the Jewish people is based on the spiritual characteristics that they received from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. As we say, Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gevne Chasadim, and all those are spiritual characteristics. That's why they're called the Avos. The Avos, a father bequeaths a certain genetic code to the child. The Avos bequeath these characteristics as the genetic code of the Jewish people. And therefore, Simane Avos Herolo means they're out of reach, not just because they've been placed out of reach. They've been given a way of living that leaves them out of reach. That's the melech, which is the response to the kalim of Bilam. So this is a whole different dimension to these words of the Tosfos, an explanation of the Gemara. I would just like to conclude by referring to one of the nevuos of Bilam. As we will see, it has implications beyond Parshas Balak. And that is, in Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. This is the fourth nevuah of Bilam. He was invited to try and curse the Jewish people three times. It didn't work out. It backfired. And the fourth time, he volunteered the information himself, the bracha. In Perek Kaf Gimel, pardon me, Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Nu'um shomei imrekel v'yodea das Eliyom. This is him introducing himself, as we said. Machazesh shakayecheze. He sees the godly vision. Okay. What does he say? Erenu velo ato. I see him, but not now. Ashurenu. Again, an expression of seeing. I perceive him. Velo karo. He's not near. Darach kochav miyakov. A star will shoot out from Yaakov. V'kam shevet miyisrael. The scepter will rise from Yisrael. It will crush or pierce the areas of Moab, Vikarkar, Kobane, Shes, and subdue all the sons of Shes. This is about the Jewish people. Who is it referring to specifically? It's not often that we have information about how the Rambam understands the various psukim, But this is one of those occasions that we do, because he explains the psukim in towards the almost the very end of Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah has 1,000 chapters, and in the number 999, in Perek Yud Aleph of Hilchos Melachim, the Rambam begins to talk about the Melech HaMashiach. And he says, and of course for the Rambam formulates this as Ikar number 12 of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, and then says, V'chol mi she'eino ma'amin bo, anyone who doesn't believe that the Mashiach will come, O mi she'eino mechake lebiyosar, is not waiting for it to come, lo b'sha'ar nevi'im belvad hu kofer. He doesn't just deny the words of Nevi'im, and of course Nevi'im spoke at length about Mashiach, ela b'torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's kfira back to the absolute root of Torah itself. And he brings a number of places where the Torah refers to Mashiach, and the li'inyaneinu, the second one is, says Rambam, af b'parshas Bilam ne'emar. It's also referred to in Parshas Bilam. V'sham nibe b'shnei ha'mashichim. And there Bilam spoke about two Mashichim, two kings. And the Rambam is addressing himself to the duality within the Pesukim, and each Pesuk essentially is said twice, or has two phrases. But Mashiach HaRishon, who's the first one? Shehu David. He's the first of the Mashichim here. Shehoshias Yisrael Miyad Sareim. He's the first one to wage war as a king on behalf of the Jewish people. He saved them and established them. Mashiach HaAcharon, Sheomid Mibonov, and from his descendant, the final Mashiach, Shehoshias Yisrael. And how do we see it in the Pesukim? Says Rambam, V'sham hu omer. You see, the difference between the opening phrases, Erenu velo ata, Ashirenu velo karov, lo ata means it's not now. But any time which is not now can be quite soon, that's also okay. Lo karov means it's not any time soon. It's not near. And therefore, the first expression, Erenu velo ata, means it's not now, but it will be coming relatively soon. That's David. I mean, he's not in the time of the Midbar, but he'll be within a few hundred years. Ashurenu v'lo karov, the one who isn't close at all to Bilam, to his time, ze melech ha-mashiach. That's the difference between not now and not close. And now, darach kochav mi-Yaakov, ze David. So who is the star that shoots out from Yaakov? That's David. Yaakov, presumably because it's in a sense, the relatively lower level to Yisrael. And David, as Mashiach, was lower to the actual Mashiach. He achieved a certain amount, but certainly not what the Mashiach will do. Become Shevet Mi Yisrael, this higher level of achievement, that's the scepter of Zeh Melech HaMashiach. And as the Pasuk goes on to foretell their accomplishments, Umachat Pasei Moav, who's the one that crushes Moav? That's David, as the Pasuk describes him doing so. V'cheinu Omer, V'yaches Moav, V'yimadadein V'chevel. And David's origins were in Moav, but there was no love lost between them. They were his enemies, and he crushed them. V'kakako b'neshes. But to subdue all B'nai Sheis refers to the entire human race, because everyone alive is descended from Sheis. Zeh Melech HaMashiach. Sheneh Mabo, Mishalom, Miyam, Adya. So this is really a very central parshanut in terms of these psukim. And really what the Rambam is saying is, there is no one in the history of the Jewish people that has subdued the entire human race and brought it under HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reign. That is yet to happen. That's the concept of a certain person called the Kam Shevet Mi Yisrael. That's the Torah's reference to the Mashiach. I should mention, and with this we'll close, in a similar vein, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh is also alert and sensitive to the duality within the psukim, Erenu v'lo ata, Ashurenu v'lo karov, etc. and so forth. And he explains, in his way, that these are both references to the Mashiach. But why would there be two references to the Mashiach? I mean, it's only going to be one Mashiach. Quite so. But there are two ways that the Mashiach can come. As the Gemara says in Maseches Sanhedrin Daf Tzadiches, commenting on the pasuk in Yeshaya, which says, I think it's after for Parsha Shoftim, Ani Hashem be'ita achishena. Be'ita achishena. In its time, I will hurry it. So the Gemara says, well, if you hurry it, it's not in its time. Those are two separate things. The time is a fixed thing, and hurrying is something else. It sounds like the time is being brought forward. So which would it be? So the Gemara says it depends. There is a fixed time beyond which Mashiach must come. Zochu, in the words of the Gemara, Zochu, if the Jewish people merit, Achishena, he can come straight away. As the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Hayom, he can come today. Im b'kolo tishma'u. Lo Zochu, So then it will be bi'ita. The Jewish people do not rise to the occasion, so there will be a certain point at which Mashiach will come anyway, as long as there's still a Jewish people to speak on. Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, look back at the psukim, and you will see it describes the two possible avenues, the two pathways for Bias HaMashiach. Ar Enev Ata, I see him, it's not now. Not now meaning any time post now, he could be here. That refers to Zachu, Achishenu. It could happen very soon. The second way, Ashurenu. I can see in Velo Koro, but it's not near. If it waits for the Be'ita, that's no time soon. So not now and not soon correspond to the two possibilities. And moreover, says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, the difference will be, as in fact the Gemara says, because there are two psukim. One describes the Mashiach riding in swiftly on a white horse, and the other describes him as Oni, V'rochev ala chamor, he's a poor man riding on a donkey, which sounds very low-key. Says the Gemara, once again, it depends. Zachu, if the Jewish people merit it, it will be an entirely high-profile thing, supernatural perhaps, to some degree. It will swoop out of the heavens. Lo zachu, it will take its time. It will plod along. And the moshel of a donkey is a very good moshel, because it can stop and start and take a long time. The word chamor from the word chamriot, it can happen in a very natural way, and processes take time, even when they're real. And therefore, says the Orach Chaim, these are the two. Darach kochav miYaakov, the star shoots out. That's zachu, that's the white horse coming out from the heavens. Darach kochav miYaakov, shooting star, the kam shevet mi Yisrael, the scepter will rise. It's not going to shoot out of anywhere. It will rise and it will take its time. And what's interesting is, in this respect, who does it depend on? And this is the final comment of the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. Who determines whether it will be Zachu or Be'ita? There are two levels of the Jewish people, largely speaking. There is Yisrael, which are relatively the higher echelons. There's Yaakov, which are the lower. And Yisrael will always be on level. Yaakov are slightly lagging behind. So the question as to whether Mashiach comes ba'achishena, that's of the whole Jewish people merit, and that is in the domain of Yaakov. If Yaakov is the one who will determine if they get things together, Yisrael are already on level, Yaakov are the ones that will bring out the shooting star. Darach kochav mi Yaakov. But if Yaakov do not rise to the occasion, then it really just depends on Yisrael maintaining on to some level the entity called the Jewish people until Be'ita. And therefore the star shoots out from Yaakov, the scepter rises from Yisrael. So these are fascinating discussions, of course. And as we know, the words Darach kochav mi Yaakov are very well-known words. They are the words that Rabbi Akiva attached to Bar Kochba in his time. He saw him as the shooting star, which he was, until things soured. Bar Kochba soured, but it wasn't only Bar Kochba. In other words, that the Mashiach can't bring himself if the generation isn't worthy. And the Mashiach exists in a climate. Every generation has the Mashiach. It must have a potential Mashiach. If there was no potential, so then it's not possible for that generation. And therefore, for his generation, Bar Kochba was the one. Had the generation been worthy, he would have been the one. But things happened, and therefore, he was consigned to the list of would-have-been Mashiachs. And in the meanwhile, we wait for the actual one. There's Zachu, there's Achishena. Sometimes we feel we prepare to take either, depending. It's got to be better than everything else that's going on. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what's best for us, and in the meanwhile, we need to do what's best for us, as is told to us by the Lord. We'll leave it over.